Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the September 4, 2016 session, focusing on Jeremiah chapter 18, the first 11 verses, In the Potter's Hand. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Tonight, we're looking at a text from Jeremiah that contains a particularly powerful image. Daniel, I'm wondering if you might get us started with an insight on the passage.
I'll be glad to. And just to recap, we've been in Hebrews. Next week, we're headed to 1 Timothy. And today, we're briefly considering the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you might recall, was called by God as a young boy to preach somewhere in the early 600s BCE, perhaps because of his age, or perhaps because he was wise beyond his years. Jeremiah initially hesitates. Perhaps he knew what we know. Speaking as God commands will get you into trouble. In this section of Jeremiah, we have the prophet speaking for God, preaching about the relationship between a potter, that would be God, and his clay, us. When I first read this section of Scripture, I thought of this hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." I suspect that many of our listeners immediately recognize that as the great hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord." And Adelaide Pollard penned those words in 1907 to describe the constantly formative relationship we have with God. It's a beautiful text and a biblical one at that. And at first glance, we might find this thought comforting. God shapes and molds us more into what he'd want us to be. But think about it from the clay's perspective. You're thrown upon the potter's wheel and it immediately starts spinning. The potter pulls you this way and that way, taking clay from here, stretching it there, all the while constantly dousing you with more water. And sometimes, actually quite often if you ask an actual potter, the artist removes the clay from the wheel entirely, smashes it into a pile, and has to start all over again. Not so comforting a thought now, is it? Far from a gentle massage, this shaping and molding sometimes hurts. And let's think about it from the potter's perspective. Just when you think you've gotten the clay where you want it, you see this section over here is slightly misshapen, so you fix that. Then you see that place over there near the bottom bulging out, so you gently form that back into shape. Then the lip gets out of control. Doesn't it always? You could spend your entire artistic career just dealing with the clay's lips. And even though it's not perfect, you finally step back from the potter's wheel. Your apron is covered in water and clay. Your hands are filthy. You're tired and perhaps frustrated. Do you smash your fist into the clay and start again? Or do you change your mind and give the clay one more chance to cooperate with the vision you've had all along?
That's good.
Have any of you ever actually worked in clay? Have you, Nikki?
No, I mean, I've been at retreats where we played with it, but not really.
Okay.
If it would help the conversation, I can say yes. But no, I haven't.
I had some art classes in high school and still remember the process. And our teacher taught us that the first step with, you get your clay, you have to get the air bubbles out of it. Because if there are air bubbles in it, when you fire it in the kiln and you bake it, they'll burst, right? The air in the bubbles will expand and it'll crack the clay. And so it tears up your piece and you have to start over. So the first process was actually throwing it. We would throw it violently on the table. As a way of, it smashes it so that the air bubbles have to come out. And you do that over and over again, and you're just hoping, because you don't know. I mean, you can't see inside it. Have I gotten all the bubbles out? But you want to throw it, and it's really a very violent process early on because if you don't, those bubbles will burst and your piece is destroyed. So, nothing's more frustrating than to work a piece and you're happy with it. And you gently put it in the kiln to fire it, and then you come later and open it up and look, and the thing's in pieces because you didn't get all the air bubbles out. So there's a lot of risk in making pottery.
Well, there seems to be a lot of risk in creating human beings. Well, think about it.
So true. Yeah.
Some of us have more air bubbles than others. I hear it's not all it's cracked up to be.
Was that another pottery joke? It's been a long day. I'm a little sorry on the draw.
Well, you know, Daniel, when you finish your piece, you glaze it before you place it into the kiln. Glaze. I'm trying to provoke you guys, and it's not working.
It just didn't fire me up.
Now here we go.
Well, we need one more good one, and then we'll get rolling here.
Think about God's creativity. It always makes me think of the story of Noah's Ark. And it's because, for me, I connected to that story when I was watching my five-year-old color a picture. And she was coloring her picture, and she would get really, really mad. She'd mess up, and she'd get really mad, and she'd crumble it up, and she threw it on the ground. And then she did that. She started coloring again, and she'd mess up. I have a perfectionist child. And so she would crumble it up, and she would throw the paper on the ground. And at the time, I was preparing to teach Old Testament for the first time as an adjunct professor. And I had been thinking through the Noah story, and I realized that is completely what it made me think of. God and Noah's Ark, and God is looking at this beautiful world that God made, and it was all messed up. It was not the way God wanted it to be. And so God chose to crumble it up, in a sense, and throw it on the ground. And so I think that I'm always curious when, or I'm always intrigued when Scripture talks about God creating. There is this unpredictability or this sense that God is not easy to pin down. And I don't know, Daniel, you talked a little bit about God changing God's mind, and I don't know if any of that connects for you, but does it?
Yeah, it does. Partly because here in this section of Jeremiah, and I'm thinking specifically of verse 10, where God says, maybe I'll continue to try to shape and mold it, but if it does evil in my sight, not listening to me, then I will change my mind about the good I had intended mm-hmm. to do to it.
Yeah.
Which is interesting because, you know, as I looked back at various stories in the Old Testament, when in those sections where God is changing God's mind, it's by and large a decision not to destroy, not to wipe out. Mm-hmm. But here, well, I've got two things here I'm thinking about. A, for some reason, I haven't quite put my finger on it, but some folks have a really difficult time with the idea of God changing God's mind. Mm-hmm. That's I don't know whether that points to some sort of, well, you know, if God's perfect, whatever that means, then there would be no need to do this. And so I don't know if it plays with some theology there. But it also causes me to think that there's this relationship between the potter and the clay, that if the clay gets its act together, it can have an effect on the potter mm-hmm. saying, you know, work with me here. Mm. Maybe I won't have to smash it down and start all over if you would just relax and let me work with you here. Hmm. You know what I mean? Hmm. There seems to be this relationship where God's sovereignty, but our freedom as human beings, sort of merges, interacts at least. I don't know. I may be off base on that, but
I like that, Daniel. I like that idea. I like that image.
Well, I mean, I don't know how one can have a genuine relationship with another without there being a capacity for change, right? I mean, there's no one in my life that has loved me and that I've had a relationship with that hasn't changed me. And I have a feeling that, you know, probably I've changed them too. Maybe not always for the better, but you know, I mean, I can't think of my best friend who I've had for years and years and years. Phil, we almost can finish each other's sentences, but I know for a fact that I've picked up some of his idiosyncratic behaviors, you know, because I think they're hilarious. And you know, maybe he's picked up a couple of my weirdnesses too, but I don't know. I think we do shape each other just by being in relationship. I don't know how you can be in relationship with a brick or, you know, with something that's solid and unchanging.
Yeah. I have often heard it said there was only one person in scripture who changed God's mind, and that's Moses. And Moses did it on Mount Sinai. And it's the only time that the scripture uses the language that God changed God's mind. But God changes God's mind all throughout scripture. And if we don't see it, I think we're kidding ourselves. I mean, if you just sit down and read the prophets, God sounds like a parent who's manipulating a kid into doing what the parent wants the kid to do, like do this or else.
Don't make me come back there.
That's right. Exactly.
I'll stop this car.
That's right. I am sure I've said stuff like that to my kids 10 times this week. And I mean, even the story of Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman gets Jesus to change the way that Jesus is interacting with her. Mm-hmm. And it's just, and then Abraham and God, and Abraham says, you know, God allows Abraham to bargain with him over Sodom and Gomorrah. And I just find constantly over and over and over again that God is not only changing because of God's relationship to us, but gladly so, that God seems to delight in shaping us and in being shaped by the relationship that God has with us. And even as I say that, I realize that it borders on blasphemy.
Yeah, I was going to say, I mean, you realize that people are going to be very upset because God doesn't change. God's the same forever, you know, the beginning, the end. God's always the same. And you're saying God changes. And I'm not necessarily sure that the two are incompatible.
I was going to say, it can the nature of God be to be in relationship with us? And by being in relationship, you are vulnerable to shaping and changing, but that maybe the part that is unchanging is that God is perpetually in relationship to us.
Yeah.
Like that's what doesn't change. God doesn't walk away.
Yeah.
God doesn't slam the door.
I think we could talk about God's character as having unchanging elements, right?
Absolutely. Yes.
God's not going to stop being full of grace. God's not going to stop being a God of love, mm-hmm. Or a God that creates. I mean, that's just part of God's nature. That's not changing. But how God relates to us, as you were describing, responds to us, provokes us, changes us. Mm-hmm. Those are all things in movement. But it's good movement.
Right. And to be one who creates, you have to be malleable.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I mean, like, if you're going to be something that creates or someone who creates, you have to be able to stretch and bend and move and change and respond. And God responds to us.
Mm-hmm. And I think, again, not to overplay the artist metaphor, but artists – If one is creative, one has to see potential in something, right? This has the potential to be something else, whether it's a canvas that has the potential to be full of color and shape and pattern, or whether it's, you know, a clay, piece of clay that has the potential to turn into a cup or a vase or bowl or something else of beauty, a sculpture. You know, you have to be able to see potential. And it's really, I think, exciting and comforting and even challenging that God looks at us as clay that has potential. God looks at us and sees there's something that could become that it's not right now. I mean, that's really cool.
Yeah. To go back to something I was saying before, rather than the thought of changing nature of God being a challenge to my theology, if we stop to think about it, I think it ought to be a great comfort to the kind of God we have. Because again, let's go back and look at those instances where God does change God's own mind. And it was much more often about deciding not to destroy. In the story of Jonah, God pretty clearly has a plan to destroy the Ninevites. But shortly thereafter decides, you know what? And that's maybe that is because the unchanging depth of the mercy and love of God. So these, far from being incompatible, this is who God is. And
I think God is unchanging, but I also think God is unpredictable. I think part of the nature of God is to be unpredictable, which feels really scary and dangerous. But when we read stories of God in Scripture, quite often, the people who interacted with God did not expect the God that they got.
And that's not God's changing. That's our perception and understanding of what we think about God that butts up against and has to.
That's so important. I think that so often when someone puts out a different idea about God, we think that they're threatening to change God.
Yeah.
Right? But really, they're changing our perception of God. It's like, if we give in to this, if I believe what this person says, if I even consider that there might be something to it, then it's changing God. But that's the thing. Like, we are not that powerful. Like, we can suggest things all day long, but we can't change the character and nature of God. But we might change one another's perception of God.
Yeah, that calls to mind, I think it's in both Matthew and Mark's version of the crucifixion. Isn't it one of the Roman centurions, after just having witnessed all of this, says, surely this man was the Son of God.
Yeah. And
what changed was his perception that God could be so loving and merciful and vulnerable and withstand the great evil of humanity and respond with only love. So I don't know, that's where my mind went when I thought what changes is us.
You know, Daniel, you were talking about the nature of, or the perception of the clay and what it's like to be shaped and molded, and then after David talked about what that process is like, I wonder, have any of you ever had experiences of being shaped and molded in ways like this, in ways that are hard and painful and that stretch you?
We're all remembering.
No, I was going to say I have a really superficial answer to that, but not something with such depth comes to mind. But
go for it. It'll get things going.
Well, this is not answering your question to the depth and nature of the beautiful question you asked. But in my house last week, we dealt with some pink eye.
And
luckily, if you can catch it, and the eye drops they give you within 24 hours, it works really well. But if you've never put eye drops into a child.
Yes.
Maybe you have a dog. Try it there first. Or a cat. And it's about the same thing. But it's one of those things. But if you can relax, the medication can work, can be. And honestly, it is a much more pleasant process if you just let go and acquiesce and submit to that treatment. I told you it was stupid answer, but
no, I'm laughing because I'm remembering the first time I had to put eye drops in my daughter's eyes, and it's really it's comical.
You have to relax and give into it.
You do.
So now let's bring the conversation to a little deeper level, because that was a good question. Maybe this is an attempt at going a little deeper with what I thought was a really good question, but I don't know that it is one experience or instance. But one of the things I really enjoy at the supper table, and being a pastor, this isn't woe is me, but it is hard for us to have meals at home every night. We try the best we can, but often we have to do it quickly for me to come back to, have an evening meeting or record the podcast or whatever. But one thing we try to do is have supper together, and almost every night we have an exercise around the table where we share roses and thorns. Roses being those things that went well today, thorns being, of course, those things which, maybe didn't go so great. And that experience, to use Jeremiah language, has molded our family into, stopping to show some gratitude, which I may sound like an old fogey, but I think is sorely lacking in today's world. But also to realize we may not be thankful for those bad situations, but can we be joyful and rejoice in all of it, in all of the good and not so great contributes to who we are. And so adults and children at the supper table, we do our roses and thorns. And that has shaped me into, I think, a more grateful person, especially towards the end of the day, being a little more reflective. I don't know. That's what I thought of.
I mean, Nikki, you ask a really good question. And certainly we all know and readily admit that we have been shaped and continue to be shaped. I guess for me, I think about almost experiences, stages of life. Mm-hmm. I certainly can talk about certain persons, but looking back on life so far, it's undoubtable that there are certain stages that have shaped in one way or another. So, for example, my early on out of school, I was in youth ministry, and there are regular times now that I notice things about the way I approach others and the world that are clearly shaped by my experience with those young people. And I guess I could say it even differently. I mean, the width is the important part, that they shaped me as we were together in that ministry. And to this day, I still see the world to a degree as a youth minister. Mm. There's a certain amount of energy and optimism about the future, this passion about life and, things being wound up to volume level 8 or 10, I mean, it's a really great time of life and a hard time of life. But if you work with teenagers, you can't help but be affected by that. And I think that's a good shaping. But then I also, Daniel, as you were saying, we often resist wanting to admit or acknowledge or even celebrate. It sounds weird, right? Celebrate the tough or hard times in life. But there's no way around the fact that there are periods. My wife had two instances where one was an injury where she fell and broke her jaw in three places. And I was there when it happened, heard it pop. It was unbelievably terrible. I still have nightmares. I wake up and it's like I'm reliving it. It's very traumatic. And then, the whole recovery from that was unbelievable. And then later she had a tumor on her pancreas, which thankfully they were able to get. Which is a rare thing to survive. And in both those instances, horrible things I would not want to wish on anyone. But having gone through those, there is a great deal of shaping that occurred for me, being a caretaker during those times, at watching her suffer, being powerless sometimes to do anything about the suffering. Mm. I think now I'm getting to be older, and, there's no doubt that I am I think I perceive suffering differently because of having gone through those experiences with her. And I certainly have an appreciation for caregivers that I wouldn't have otherwise. So maybe when we talk about being shaped, we have to recognize that's a lengthier process that maybe happens in stages.
Mm. Well, you know, David, I think as you were talking and as you finished your story, I thought, like so many things in life, perhaps, we don't realize how we're being shaped, how we're being molded in the midst of those difficult circumstances.
Yeah.
It may only be on the other side of that we realized what God was trying to do in and through that experience. I certainly have found that to be true with grief or other difficult circumstances. And if we want to go back to that pottery metaphor, I think sometimes we can look at the end piece of pottery and think how beautiful, how wonderful, how shiny, or how perfect it looks, and fail to see all the hardship and heartache and hard work it took to get there. So if we can realize that through good and bad circumstances, if we would give ourselves to the process, God would be faithful in molding and shaping us into the people God wants us to be.
When you were speaking, Daniel, it just got me thinking about something. In our society, in our high-tech, industrialized age, now we're probably post-industrial, but, you know, it's we don't understand, we don't know, we don't, a lot of us, everything is produced and mass marketed, and we're missing out on the experience of having real items that are unique from one another. I mean, I've got a table in front of me with coffee mugs that are just, you know, mass produced, as souvenirs. And so we miss out on having original pieces of a bowl or a cup or something like that, that is unique and perfect. David's holding one up. There may look like something else. It may whatever, but there's nothing really exactly like it somewhere else. It's got its own. There's going to be a niche. There's going to be a carving. There's going to be a scratch. There's going to be a rough place that didn't get smoothed out. That's going to be the part. And I wonder how that affects us in the church, because if we, and I'm just asking, I don't know, but do we have a psychology because of this that Christians sort of, we should all have this mass production, perfect, lined up, whatever, and we're missing out on the uniqueness of each other and the flaw is not necessarily a negative thing as much as it is a unique thing in each of us. I don't know. I'm just kind of rambling, but this is the kind of stuff that came to mind when you...
No, that's great, Bert. In fact, a couple of years ago, one of our church members is a potter, and he made some beautiful communion sets for us to use, some chalices and plates, and he gave them to us, and they're all different colors. And in my ignorance, I picked out one of them that I loved, and I said, "This is so beautiful. I'd love to pay for some more of these of this this kind of here." And he said, "I'm sorry. There are too many variables. I mean, yeah, I can get close. I can try, but it will not be the same color. There's this sort of a salt treatment that really comes to life when the product is fired. And there's so many different variables. I mean, it's all a natural process. It can't be replicated." And so with this look in his face, he said, That's what you get with handmade items. It can't be reproduced." And so initially I was sort of defeated, but then I thought, well, to use your word, Bert, I've got a unique piece of artwork that we use in corporate worship. It helps us worship God. And just like each one of us are unique and beautiful individuals, despite our flaws, so are these, and I've come to love them, even if one isn't exactly like the other.
I think that's, it's just such a great point you brought up, Bert, and Daniel, that story illustrates it wonderfully. But okay, I'm going to leap here, but you know, I think the modern church, at least in our culture, really struggles with a kind of mass-produced approach to ministry often, right? We try to figure out what do we need to do as a church to grow or to change or to respond to today's world. And we look around and we try to, you know, we figure there's got to be a model, there's got to be a program, there's got to be something someone else has done that we pick up and do. When truthfully, I mean, maybe what we need to do is just what you've described, you know, create something unique right here that only this congregation can create, you know, to realize the unique assemblage of interesting people with their own gifts. What can we do together? What can we create in this place that has ingredients that aren't anywhere else? And that God will do something with that's special and unique in this place. I think maybe we miss that sometimes in our desire to make things so mass produced or overly professional. I don't know. Going back to this earlier conversation we had about, you know, this idea of a God that changes God's mind. And sometimes our discomfort with the idea of a God that changes leads me to remember a quote from Teilhard de Chardin, a famous theologian, who wrote a lot to help us understand this perhaps side of God, this aspect of God that we may be less comfortable with. And he wrote a lot about spiritual development as well and the growth that occurs. So I've got a quote here from him that I'd like to read. It's not as brief as it should be, but I think it's really interesting and relates to this kind of shaping that we are hearing in this passage that God is about in our lives. So hear this. This is his words. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today that what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own good will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Perhaps a good word to end on.
Amen.
Well, thank you all for this time this evening. I appreciate it.
Thanks. Good night.
Good night.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.